as we go into these last few weeks of me being here with you, and it's been an amazing time, I felt like I needed to kind of use my gifts of exhortation. And I warned you, exhortation from Pastor Dan, you can ask anybody that knows me anywhere, is encouragement that comes with a challenge. And so I wanted to do a series that would address and would challenge and would help you move into taking the next step for wherever you are. So what do I see the church made up of? The church should be made up of the lost who need to be found. The church is made up of the hurt that need to be healed. The church is made up of the hindered that need to be freed. The church is made up of the hesitant who need to be assured. And finally, the church is made up of the healed who need to be sent. And so this week, I want to focus in on the church is made up of the hurt who need to be healed. That Jesus is a good shepherd to the hurt who need to be healed. You know, hurt can come in lots of different forms. Sometimes hurt comes from something I've done. Sometimes hurt comes from something someone's done to me. Sometimes hurt comes from things I'm hanging on to. Sometimes hurt comes from shame. And here's what I want you to hear today. If you hear nothing else, I'm fine with that. Jesus's grace is greater than your shame. There is a difference between hurt and shame, but Jesus's grace is greater than your shame. And I actually want to pause right there and pray for you online, pray for you here, pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that this is the truth, that your grace that was poured out for us is greater than any shame that we're hanging on to. Pray that you will illuminate hearts this morning with your word through your spirit so that you can heal your children. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to look at Peter today, right? And so we're going to look backwards and then we're going to look forward. We're going to look at a moment that was pivotal in Peter's life. In John 18, he comes face-to-face with Jesus. He is face-to-face with Jesus. Before that, he was at the Last Supper, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And he said, not me. And he even goes so far as saying, if everybody else does, I will never. Jesus sees the pride in that statement and says, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. In John 18, we see the second and the third of these denials. In verse 25, it says, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they ask him, aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I'm not. And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the rooster began to crow, second and third. What I didn't realize before this reading, this week of that, is that Jesus was with Peter. If you really take a look at the text, you see that he was following with Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane, and then they took Jesus, and John went with him, and then they went and they got Peter back, and that's where this denial happened. I often have this picture of, okay, he's around the fire, he's off to the side, he's in another court. No, he was there. He was looking at Jesus when he said, I do not know him. That's the lasting image that Peter has. Just as Jesus said, this is the disciple that refused to have his feet washed. This is Peter. This is the rock. This is the guy that when Jesus said, if you don't have your feet washed, you can't follow me. And his response was what? Then wash everything. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in. Do my whole body. But he denies his master and his Lord once, twice, three times. Jesus is crucified. Peter follows behind. They put him in the tomb. When Jesus is resurrected, Peter hears the stories, and it actually says in one of those that Peter actually had an encounter with Jesus, but we don't know what that was about. But it looks back in one of the Gospels and says, oh, and he appeared to Peter. But Peter's hearing these stories. He's alive. People are saying, I've seen him. Jesus appears to the disciples, and we know Peter's there because in Matthew it says he appeared to the 11. Judas was gone. That means Peter was there. What's Peter thinking? What's Peter thinking when he hears Jesus is alive? There's excitement, but there's regret. The last time he saw him, he was telling everybody, I don't know him. You got the wrong guy. I don't know this man. That brings us to John 21. In John 21, we see that Peter, Thomas, and the sons of Zebedee were all together. And in verse 3, Peter says, I'm going to go fish. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, have you got any fish? No, they answered. Peter was fishing. Peter was a fisherman. But ask yourself this. Was Peter getting away to clear his head? Or was Peter running away from the shame, from the guilt, from the denial? Was he just there with his friends and his buddies? Or was he saying, I'm done. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what's easier, to what's more comfortable. No one's hunting me down as a fisherman. No one's hiding or I have to hide. I just throw the nets. I do the work. I catch the fish. The day ends. Done. Easy. Comfortable. And now some guy from the shore is mocking me? Have you caught any fish? How often do you think fishermen heard that? Hey, buddy, catch any fish? No, didn't catch much. Well, I caught a little. So that's what they would have heard. Let's continue. Then Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Wait, this happened before. This has happened when they were first called. The exact same scene in the boat, not catching fish. Jesus sees them and says, throw your net over to the other side. They don't even know who he is, but they're out of answers. So they do it. And just like before, their net is overfilled. And they can barely throw it in. Same situation, same words told to Peter. John realizes it. In verse 7, then the disciple to whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumps into the water. John says, it's Jesus. Wait. I've been here before. I recognize that voice. I recognize this situation. I recognize this scene. It's Jesus. Peter jumps in with his all. He swims. Even though it says in the next verse, they're only 100 yards from the shore. Peter swims in to go see Jesus. I often wonder, what happened between the time the boat came in 100 yards, which would be shallower and shallower and shallower, and Peter swam in? I have to think that Peter beat the boat. Then what? What happens next? What does he do? Until they come. In verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with a fish on it and some bread. Again, Same situation. First off, where do you get coals on a beach? Most fires would be built from wood. Where'd the coals come from? Why the coals? The coals because it's the same situation. Jesus is bringing Peter back to that first encounter that he had with him. The same meal, fish and loaves of bread. Same meal that fed 5,000 twice in the Gospels. The same meal they shared countless times over a fire. Sharing, learning, laughing, crying. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. So he runs back to the boat, drags the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Same miracle. Jesus is bringing him back to the first encounter. Rather than to allow Peter to focus on his last encounter, the denial, he brings him back to the first encounter. Jesus brings us back to our places of intimacy with him to help us remember he was with us and to assure us he still is. You see, you and I get stuck in our last encounter, our last mistake, our last sin, our last misstep, our last doubting of Jesus, his power, his love. Jesus says, no, 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 I want to bring you back to the first encounter you had with me. These places are our mile markers. These filling places, these healing places with Jesus, these encounters are mile markers that we set up to remember. This is where God showed up, not in general, to me, for me. This is what God did where this place, with these mile markers, this is where God did a work in me. This is where God healed me. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. He broke the bread. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now the stage is set. The stage is set for Jesus to minister to Peter, for Jesus to heal Peter's hurt. And he does it with love. It's a surgery, so it's going to hurt. It's going to sting. But it's done in love because he is the good shepherd to the hurt who need to be healed. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. When you look at that, Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you love me with a sacrificial love? Do you love me more than these? What's the these? Do you love me more than the fishes? Do you love me more than the loaves? Do you love me more than being a fisherman in your old life? No. Do you love me more than the rest of these guys? Now, why would Jesus ask that? I told you earlier that Jesus at one point, or Peter at one point stood up and said, even if they all, those guys, deny you, leave you, abandon you, I will never. What Jesus is saying to Peter is, do you still feel that way? And Peter's response is, I like you. Literally, That's what that word means. Saying, do you love me? Do you sacrifice me? I like you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You're my friend. Peter's cautious to overspeak. He remembers his pride. When we've been hurt by something we've said, bravado, pride, all about us, we don't forget. Sure, somebody can come and say, Dan, remember when you said, no, I don't remember that. Yeah, I do. I remember that. And so Peter now is cautious from being overly verbal, overly enthusiastic, overly bombastic. After his failing, so his words are now measured. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, is the second. Do you love me? Same question, same wording, same meaning. Would you sacrifice for me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, I like you. Yes, I'm your friend. Jesus said, now take care of my sheep. Same reply, same wording. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter's hurt, it says. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? So he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter's frustrated. He's thinking he doesn't believe me. And in the back of his mind, his shame says he shouldn't. Look what I've done. Look what happened. I've blown it, he's thinking. Jesus' response? No, you haven't. Feed my sheep. Verse 18, then he says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. What he's talking about here, because it says here, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. The kind of death that Peter would glorify God. Peter, we're told, was crucified upside down. Because when it was time and he was convicted, he said, I am not worthy of dying like my Lord. So if you're going to crucify me, do it upside down. Jesus foresaw that. Jesus knew that. So he says, this is what's ahead of you, but it will glorify God. And he said, follow me. Follow me. It's healed. It's cleansed. It's gone. Peter's still not ready to fully accept it. So he points to John. He says, what about him? Is he going to die that way? What are you going to do with him? Is he going to be around forever? What's in his mind? That's not fair. And he says, don't worry about him. You must follow me. Peter was carrying all of his shame. Peter had canceled out his ministry. Peter had canceled out his destiny because of shame. Shame goes from, I was wrong, I made mistakes. That's guilt. I was wrong, I made mistakes. Forgive me. Shame internalizes and says, I am wrong. Shame internalizes it and says, I am a mistake. Shame looks at the pattern and says, because of that pattern, that's who you are. Shame replaces my identity with my fallings and seeks to convince me my past is my future. What you've done in the past, Dan? That's who you are. That will never be broken. You will carry that through into the future. That's what shame says. The same mistakes will be repeated. The same hurts will continue. In Peter's case, the same denial, the same running away when the temperature gets tough, when it elevates, and it gets hot in there. The shame of Peter says, you're going to do the same thing. The same hurt will continue. That, and even if it was something done to me, not something I've done, shame still says, it was my fault. Shame still says to you, it was your fault. Shame only wants to take you out of the will of Jesus and away from the healing of Jesus. But he gives more grace. Grace is the antidote to shame. But it's received through walking through the darkness, walking through the fear into the light. You cannot live in shame and in grace at the same time. It's not possible. Shame seeks to keep you in the dark. Grace wants to bring you to the light. Shame convicts you of what you've done and the hurt you've done to others. Grace says, I've already paid for all that. Look what I've done for you. You cannot live in shame and grace at the same time. You choose one or the other. Shame wants you to hide, to go back and run to what's comfortable. Here's the thing about what's comfortable. It gets smaller over time. If you decide to live your life by what's comfortable, it will just keep getting smaller and it will enclose around you until you're locked away from everyone and everything, doubting everything you have ever done and rationalizing away everything God has ever done in you or through you. That's what happens when we stay in shame. That's what happens when we seek to only live in what's comfortable. But we can learn from Peter. First, we see he runs away and hides. Why? Because shame resides in darkness and it feeds on fear. Where do you hide? Where do you run to? Are you hiding now? Then you need to hear, but there is more grace. Jesus appears, meets him right where he is. He invites him in. Come have a meal with me. Come sit with me. When Peter hears that it's Jesus, what does he do? He jumps out of the boat. He runs to Jesus, even though he has no plan of what he's going to do. He knows he needs Jesus because he's hurt. He needs his healer. He needs his savior. He needs his Lord to heal him, to restore him. He just doesn't know how. Jesus assures him, heals his soul, restores his ministry and his calling. Feed my lambs. Follow me. If you've been hurt by what others have done to you, you need to hear this. That goes for you online as well. If you've been hurt and carrying it with it because of what others have done to you and shame has taken a hold to say it was your fault, you shouldn't have, blah, 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 blah. Doesn't matter. It's not your fault. You need to hear that. It's not your fault. Jesus gives you the grace to be healed and restored. And if you've made mistakes, and you can't forgive yourself. You can't let go. So you're hiding, afraid to stick yourself out again, risk being hurt again. You need to hear this. You are not your sin. Your past is not your future. It is not locked in. You are not your sin. Your identity is not found in what you did, but in whose you are, whose you belong to. If you are found in Jesus, your identity is found in Jesus. Therefore, you are adopted, special, chosen daughters and sons of the Most High and Almighty God. Jesus gives you the grace to be forgiven and cleansed. Can the worship team come up? You know, this is one of my favorite verses. You've heard me say often here. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as I would process that, I understand confessing to God and to another. I understand the power of that. And there's a reason, by the way, he says to both. I'm not going to go there today. I understand feeling forgiven of those sins being taken away. I had thought, however, the cleansing was automatic. He forgives us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. I did not know I had a part in that cleansing. I've heard the analogy of a cup of all that we have that we offer out to Jesus, and that he cleanses our cup, and that Jesus won't fill a dirty cup. So when we put forth our cup and go, okay, if there's unconfessed sin, Spirit's not going to fill it. I'm just telling you. That I knew. But I often wondered, why am I struggling with the same things? Why is it? Why am I beating myself up and struggling with confessed sin? Repented of sin. Why is it still there with me? And just recently, I've come to learn that cleansing, we have a part in. We have to accept it. See, if you and I don't think we're worthy of the cleansing, we won't accept it. And though we look inside of our cup and go, it's clean, Spirit, fill it. I want more. It says, no, there's something in there. And I had uncleansed things, stains, I didn't even know about. And God started to show me. The surprising thing for me was those uncleansed stains were not confessed sins. I truly believe they were gone. They were regrets for me. Could-haves, should-haves, should-have-sooners. Those were places that held shame. And the Spirit started to show me that, because whenever anyone would talk about shame, I would get emotional like this, and I knew that God was saying, there's something there. Dan, there's something there I want. We have to accept the cleansing to be free from the shame. There's something you're struggling with today that keeps struggling, that the enemy uses to keep you in the dark. Especially of confessed sin, you are carrying shame. I guarantee it. Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus' healing comes from inside first. He says, I want to fill your cup, but I need it to be clean for you to be able to. It doesn't mean I need to do all these things. I need to stop doing all these things, okay, to be clean before Jesus. I need to make my list of do's and don'ts and see how I measure up. No. That's religion. That's the law. He says, come to me. I will take your burden. But what I didn't realize, you have to accept the cleansing. And if you don't feel worthy, you will not accept the cleansing. And if you don't feel worthy, shame has a hold on you. And the enemy is using it to limit you and take you out. To be clean, to be free, we need to accept the cleansing that was paid for by Jesus' blood. That's what makes us clean. His blood. His grace is greater than all our sins. His love is deeper and wider than you can ever imagine or measure. His mercy never fails and is fresh every day. Will you accept that it covers all, even for you, even for what you've done, even if you do it again? Will you fight to step out of the darkness of your shame and into the light? If so, you can be free today. So as we sing this last song, I don't want you to stand. I want you to stay right there. I want it to be a moment between you and God. What is it I'm hanging on to? On each side here, I have some prayer cards on both sides. That if there's something that you feel convicted of, I want you to come up, write it down, put it in the basket. If there's something you need to share with someone, I will be here after this service. Because Jesus is the good shepherd for the hurt who need to be healed.